greetings of love this afternoon in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Good to be here. And though I'm looking at strange faces, as it were, a few familiar ones scattered here and there, but good to be in the midst of Bible-believing, God-trusting Christians. And just got here in the last little 15-minute slot of Brother Stephen's message and really whetted my appetite and wished I would have started just a little earlier this morning to get in on a little more of that. It's obvious the burden of these meetings this afternoon, the topics, is centered around the home. By the way, for those of you that don't know me or know us, Dale, Mildred Byler, we are from the northwest corner of the state of Missouri. Maryville is our hometown, and so we're about 4.5 hours from home. And for those of you who are from the Seymour congregation, Brother Robert, which was Uncle Robert to me, Robert Byler was my great uncle, so we would often talk on the phone. He would call a lot. And he was one of those favorites, which we keenly miss when we come down this direction. So anyway, just a little bit of our background there. Raising young families. I have with me a bag here this afternoon. And if I were to tell you that in this bag is the recipe for raising young families. It's not a very big bag. Just a common bag, and you recognize it. It says Walmart on it. But if I were to tell you, right here's the recipe for raising young families, wonder how many of those I could give away today. And if I were to tell you there's a real valuable recipe in here, and I need at least $100 for it, one of those, how many I'd sell today? Well, we're not going to take that any further. But I'm convinced that just in being here and seeing what I'm seeing here, there is a very keen interest in the subject, raising young families. Now, my hair aren't very dark anymore. A lot of this, what I'll be talking about, is behind us. And reminds me here several years ago, probably a year and a half, after church in our home congregation one day, one Sunday, was back there visiting with one of the young fathers. And I can't remember what the message subject was that day, but we were talking a little bit about our children and the responsibilities as parents that we have. And I made the remark to him that, you know, it just seems I have so much to learn, and I see my mistakes that I've made. Some, they seem to be glaring, and sometimes, you know, I have less answers. I think this was the comment that I was thinking about. I have less answers when I'm this age than I did when I was a young dad. And he gently reprimanded me for that. He says, I really don't want to hear that. He recognized that's the truth, but you know, that's what people say. And he said, I do also yet want to hear the positive side. So tell us what we need to do. And I was challenged with that, and I hope I can remember that. Raising young families. Turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 144. And I'm going to read several verses here from the pen of David. Psalm 144, verses 9 through 15. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and upon an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Isn't this a grand picture of the Christian home? And I marvel how many principles that we can find, how much teaching we can find in the Old Testament concerning the Christian homes of today. You know, there's many principles in the New Testament as well. And by the way, I was going to tell you that the recipe for raising young families is not necessarily here. It is actually here. And I'm sure you would agree with that, and that's what we want to look at today. So this picture here, happy is that people that is in such a case. What case? What kind of case? What kind of picture did David just paint for us? He says, I'd like to draw our attention to verse 12. One of my favorites is I think about our sons and our daughters, our families, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. You know, each one of us, all of us, we like beautiful things. Who doesn't like a nice flower bouquet? Who doesn't like a bouquet that's been picked, that's been trimmed, it's been put in a vase, there's water been added, there's some beautiful color there, it's all ready to admire. We all like beautiful, clean gardens that are free of weeds, the fresh sweet corn that's growing this time of the year, the potatoes that are up high and are starting to bloom. We all enjoy a yard that is well-groomed with shrubs and trees and flower beds. And as it relates to this subject this afternoon, I believe we all love to see families where the children are well-trained, where things are orderly and timely, where the children are respectful. But would you agree with me this afternoon, this does not come easy. It does not happen automatically. There is a recipe that God wants us to follow so that we can indeed, only by His grace, we can have this picture. So these things do not come easy. There's a lot of hard work and sweat involved. Now, in this little bag here, which I'm sure you've been curious about, I have a piece of wood. And by the way, I'm a woodworker, so I naturally think this direction. So I have a piece of wood, a little limb of a tree, a little hickory piece. And I also have in my bag a little bowl. And it's a wooden bowl. It's a bowl that I made a number of years ago. And if I were to pass this around, you could probably see some different colors where you are. And so I brought that along as well. I'd like to just use that as a format. And what I'm thinking of is the story of our families is a journey. It has a beginning, and it has the finished product. So this afternoon, I'm just going to set those over here for a minute. I'll refer to those from time to time. We're talking from the rough to the finish, if you please. And so, you know, the pieces of wood that are in this little bowl here all started from a tree, a simple tree that was a seedling. And it grew to be an adult tree. And somebody harvested the wood. And we acquired a piece or two in our shop. And this was probably made from scraps laying around. But it's what we would say is the finished product. And for families of today, who of us doesn't like to think of our families as this one right here? You know, but to get from here to here would be like from saying to get from here to here, from childhood to adult. And so we're interested in the finished product, I believe. And we know where we want to come out, but to get there is a lot of hard work. And I what little I've heard already this morning as it relates to troubleshooting in a marriage, you know, that's all included in that journey. We live in a very permissive and affluent society. Is it really possible to raise godly families in our day? Yes, I believe it is. We all face the same enemy, same common enemy. He's out to destroy the Christian home. Anything that God has made beautiful, Satan, the devil, is out to destroy. And we don't have to look around very far in society before we see the results of his work. And it comes down to people making choices. And I realize many of those choices are made because of their past experience, because of their upbringing. But you know, that's what we're interested in this afternoon, is how can we set forth some principles, and how can we flesh out in daily life this thing of parenting, as we call it, as we think of these little ones that God has given us. Let's turn over to Psalm 127. I don't know. I suppose maybe these scriptures were already covered. I'm not sure. I'm not going to read the whole thing here, Psalm 127 and 128, picking out a few thoughts. It says the first verse, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Right here in this first verse, I'd like to suggest that we see two main aspects of a godly home. The first thing is to build a house, and the next thing is to keep the house. We know what a building does if it's not cared for, what happens to it, right? We can build ever such a nice structure. We can build ever such a nice house. But if it is not maintained, if it is not cared for and lived in, and somebody looks after the things, we're in a deteriorating world. And even the best looking, brandest new house, if it's not kept up, will suffer. We realize that. So in the spiritual sense, as we think of raising young families, we raise our children for God. You know, there's the initial startup, the building part, and then there's the keeping part. And of course, we need God's help. It says, except the Lord is building and except the Lord is keeping, it's in vain. So this afternoon, I'm sure I'm talking to a group of people here that's interested in building godly homes. So to build, we could say, would involve setting goals and values, develop structure. And parents, I think I would encourage us to study history. Learn what works and learn what doesn't or hasn't worked. And we don't have to just build our homes on what didn't work by observing others, but yet at the same time, we look around and we observe, and it helps to shape or should help shape our values and our goals, which I trust first come from studying the Bible, the Word of God. And then the keeping of the home, I think more the maintenance or the day-to-day living, the guiding, the tutoring, the directing, and so forth. Verse 3 says, though children are an heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth, and happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. We live in a society when not many children are often wanted in the home. Maybe a few, but not very many. The Bible says, if your quiver is full this morning, you're blessed of God. And I believe it's that way. Arrows. You know, in an arrow, the archer puts an arrow in his bow, and he pulls back that arrow with the string, and he aims at the target, he looks at the target, and he releases it, and trusts that the arrow will hit his mark. That's the goal. This morning, I'd like to ask you as young parents, do you have a goal that you are aiming for? Or are you just raising family? Are you just having a family? I trust you have a goal. Something that you would like to achieve at the end, from the start, or could we say from the bottom up, or the rough product. And in verse 128 here, it says in verse 3, and I'm going to read you the Amplified version. It says in verse 3, your wife shall be contented in your home. There they sit around the dinner table, as vigorous and healthy as young olive trees, referring to the children, like healthy young olive trees. A beautiful picture that the psalmist has painted here for the Christian home. All right, I'd like to look briefly here at seven basic needs of a child. And by the way, I should have said at the beginning here, the burden that was shared with me for this message was, what can we do in our day to establish a solid relationship with the young children in the home that provides a basis from which they can grow from or grow out of? And so those were, I tried to center some of my thoughts around that. But as we think of the needs of a child, you know, a child comes, as we could say in a sense, in the rough. It doesn't know anything. The little baby doesn't know anything, totally helpless, totally dependent on someone else, or it will die. He or she will die. And so there's at least seven basic needs of a child. The first three that I mentioned here are simply things of existence. Food. The body must have food and water to survive and grow properly. Clothing. We know that clothing was developed in Eden there. And the baby loves to be wrapped up and cuddled. That's part of the existence. And then shelter from the elements, where it has to be kept warm and so that its environment is in such that it can survive. And then number four here, and several following, has to more to do with not the existence so much as the development of the individual, of the little child, love. One of the first things probably that a baby feels and should feel is love. Love from the mother, love from its parents. I am told that without love, a child can actually die. And I would hate to try to prove that, but I'm told that that is the case. Love helps the child to develop properly. Acceptance is another one. We don't have to look very far or observe very much in a young child's life before we see that this is very important in the development of a child. One of the basic needs is to feel and to be accepted. If a child is not accepted, it is started on a road of struggle, especially as they age, school age and adolescence, youth. It's often a sad story if they're not accepted. So this is a God-given gift, I think. This desire to be accepted is craved by all, and we desire to feel needed. Otherwise, as an individual develops and grows, they will often feel inferior. Right on the heels of that is security, is yet another basic need of a child. And this acceptance will bring security. And that's what children crave, even though they don't come to their parents and beg for that. That's what they are feeling, and that's what they need, is security. The need to feel safe and trusted. And the seventh one I have is discipline, which doesn't necessarily mean spanking. I'm thinking more of a structured environment, structured life, a relaxed life, where they can feel like they can be themselves. And I believe a healthy balance of these things will give a child the best chance of proper growth, development, and also becoming a child of God. So parents, this morning, what have you prepared? What have you laid up for your children? I thought of the verse in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14b, where it says, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Now, have your children seen you chase after the dollar of this world, or as they are or were growing up? Have you built strong convictions that you can pass on to them? Or have they seen you pant after God, sitting down with your Bible and having your personal private devotions, or leading out as fathers in the family devotions? You know, has that been a part of their life, or is it presently? 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 5, I quote here, it says, "And David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. I know I'm taking it out of context just briefly here by bringing family life in here, but as he was preparing for the temple to be built, he had a vision. That was his primary goal, was to look ahead. He saw, and I believe he saw in his mind, the finished product. He saw the finished temple, and so he prepared, and it says, according to this word abundantly, I get that to mean that he didn't just carelessly go about this business. Now, notice what another version says in the same verse. David thought, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the temple that will be built for the Lord must be magnificent, large, famous, praised, and honored in all countries. I will prepare the building materials for him." So David prepared many materials for Solomon before he died. So he was looking out to build the temple, the house of God, but he was also looking out for his son to make this job or this responsibility easy for him. So parents, this morning, very important. Are you thinking about goals for your family? Do you see in your mind's eye where you want to go? Yes, I know, and I don't want to suggest here that we see perfection and all we can do is just think perfection, 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 and you know, I'm not talking about that, but do we have goals that we want to think about? This is where we want to go. Thought of a little saying that says, it's the direction you look is the direction you go. a little saying there. All right, relationships early in life. I have found in my experience, in our experience as parents, and I'm sure you have as well, relationships cannot be forced. They cannot be bought. You know, you could, though many may try, you can buy your children all kinds of toys to try to make so that they like you, or gadgets, technology, whatever it is, that does not build relationships. Relationships early in life don't come by being permissive. Relationships early in life don't come by avoiding conflict. If the child needs to or should be restrained, and we just avoid it, hoping that they will like us better, or hoping it will all pan out somehow at the end. Maybe tomorrow they'll be better. Maybe they'll have a better attitude and train of thought. No, that doesn't build relationships. So what does it take? What does it take between here and here? They come about by connection. I think good and early relationships come about by connection to God first, and secondly, from the parents to the children. When fathers seek to be the kind of men God wants them to be, the normal result is strong bonds between parents and children. As someone has said, a father is a child's daily picture of God. You know, to a child, a father can do anything. How about the little boy? How did the little boy say when he was, two little boys were talking and they were telling each other what their daddies can do, and one said to the other, he said, my daddy can climb the highest mountain, he can swim the widest river, and he can fight the strongest lion. He must not have been 16 when he said that. Probably a little boy. But he had, that was his picture of his authority, of his daddy in his mind. The main thing that will draw a child to his father is what he sees in his father's character. And these are a few thoughts I gathered from the book Ye Fathers, which we probably have in our bookcase. If the children see him measuring up to his own standards, they will respect him properly. I appreciated that. I think that's very true. And this will, of course, prepare them to respect their mother and also respect God. Another thing that's important in early relationships is to affirm them. Tell them you love them. Tell them they are needed. Tell them that you appreciate that they pick up the toys when you tell them to, or they go to bed when they're told. Affirm them. And as I look at homes and broken homes and situations today, of which as church leaders sometimes, you know, we find ourselves seeking to help others in these things, I find that is often where parents often fail, is to affirm their children and get that established early in life. Yes, let's tell them we appreciate them for the job well done. What they really want in this thing of security is our time, and they really want our approval, though they are not asking for it in so many words, but they want our approval. Good relationships come early. They come naturally when the children are really small. You know, most parents love their children. They dote on them, and it comes early and naturally. And in return, the parents are the first people that a baby begins to trust. Am I right on that? You know, if they're real small children, you get them in a crowd, you know, they hold on to daddy or mama's hand or finger, and they happen to get lost. You know, it's frightful, these big people, this big crowd. And the first thing they want to do, where's dad? Where's mom? And they go running there. And once they're there, they're secure. So there's a natural connection there. Parents are the first people they trust. They seek security in their parents among strangers and so forth. Or when they cut their finger, where do they go? Mom. You know, they go to mom, they need a Band-Aid, they need their ouchie blown or whatever. And so parents, that tells me something. You know, as parents, we have the first chance at our child's heart. The very first chance. I believe that's a gift from God. The very first chance. Because of that early relationship, because of that connection, you know, we have an opportunity, and let's not miss it. Let's not miss it. We live in a time in society when it seems like child training is no longer a priority. And I have a few more negative things here that I have observed over a period of time. You know, we also live in a time when it is believed the child must have freedom of self-expression. We live in a time when corporal punishment is thought to be wrong or abusive. We live in a time when many children are left to fill their time with their own agenda. We live in a time when children are no longer taught valuable self-discipline and work ethics. We live in a time when they are entertained with all kinds of technological gadgets with multimedia abilities. We live in a time when children are thought to be a nuisance, and I, God forbid, that is the vision of anyone that is here. That is a worldly philosophy, and I'm content to leave it out there. I'd like to look briefly here at a 7-step training process. A few things that I thought about. This is by no means an exclusive list. But I was talking about vision. I believe I'd like to suggest that as number one in the training process is a vision. Godly parents will have a vision for their families that God gave to them. Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I thought of an architect, you know, getting ready to build a house. Usually the first thing, there's a plan drawn up. There's a vision. There's a picture that is either drawn or composed or made. And then there's all the ground level elevation, and then there's the building elevation, and then there's the interiors, and then you have all the rooms that are marked off. And I'm a cabinet builder, so, you know, I often see prints and blueprints of houses. And so there's the kitchen that I need to build. But I have to get a vision of what the party wants first. And so they show me the blueprint. Right here it is. It's so long to here, and from the corner here, it's this many inches. And I want the stove here, the fridge here, the island here, and so on. And the vision is imparted to me so that I know how to go. Raising young families is no different. There must be a vision. We have different phrases that I thought of in Scripture, and I'll just mention some of them. Teach them diligently. When thou risest up, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Arise and declare them to their children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. On and on the list could go. But we have so many principles for raising young families. And it's right here in the Bible, the Word of God, that is ever true, never changes, and is always relevant to our day of parenting. And then, of course, there's principles of love, principles of forgiveness. All those need to be in the vision as we implement those things in the day-by-day training of our children. Instead of handing them things so they can entertain themselves, spend time with them, working side by side, doing things with them on their level. Dads, it's good to get down on your knees on the living room floor and play Tinker Toys with your son. Or mothers, you know, help your little daughters take care of their doll babies. That's okay. That's what we need to do. Get down on their level. Sometimes we may be busy, especially when there's several children, a number of children in the home. And it might be easy for us to think, well, I'll just take them with me to the job while I'm doing my thing, and that's good enough. We need to do things on their level from time to time and try to find time to do that. Godly parents believe that every child is a gift from God with a responsibility to teach him, to teach them about him, and help prepare them to go back to God and to make that choice to serve him. Vision, step number one. Step number two, start when they are young. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Doesn't guarantee that child will never make a wrong choice or make a bad choice that causes him to become lost. But it does tell us that there is something in the training of children that goes with them. How many stories, how many songs have you heard? Or even know, and how many stories have you heard of the wayward son that was out in the army, if you please, or out in the world, and at some time or other, something happened, it took him back to when his mother took him to Sunday school, and he learned about Jesus, and those types of things are sometimes the very things that draw this child back to the truth, into God. When he is old, he will not depart from it. There's a principle there. Someone has once said that a child will be the most teachable between the ages of 3 and 11. After that, he starts thinking for himself. That's pretty sobering. And you know, parents, we have one chance. Not one day, but one chance, one time slot. Between the rough and the finish, if you please. One time slot. I've not ever yet seen a family or parents have a second chance at raising their families. To me, that was often a challenge as our own children were young and growing up. You know, I got this vision and this realization it's going to happen only one time. And don't let that discourage you, but it is sobering to think about. 3, teach them early what no means. A child will soon learn when there is pain involved, like touching a hot stove. A young child can be held tightly when they begin resisting. 4, discipline. You know, the world's vision and value of discipline is not even like it used to be in society. Today, the attention is often just diverted. I think there is room for a spanking according to the Bible, but it must be done with love. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Time is going on here. We'll just move on. Consistency. Very important in raising young families. Be consistent. It's very confusing to a child when dad or mom says and does one thing one day, the next day the picture has changed. They're not sure where they're at. They're not sure what to embrace. Perfection. Here's somewhat of a negative one. Do not expect perfection. Allow your children room for error. After all, they have imperfect parents, or ours certainly did. Someone has once said, avoid perfectionism like the plague. It exists in no geographic location, but only inhabits the book, pages of a book or the theme of a message. Perfectionism builds pressure and assures resentment and eventual chaos. It turns fathers into family programmers and social engineers. A child needs a father, not a technician. Be realistic. We live in an imperfect world. If you want to turn your children away from God, require perfection and don't do it yourself. No, don't do that. Please don't do that. That will not work. Propagate the faith. Number 7, John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And Jesus was talking about himself and his heavenly Father. But I'd like to leave that for us. What the Son sees the Father do, or the children see the parents do, so do they likewise. I'd like to leave that as a positive challenge for us. God said of Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. God had that confidence in Abraham that he would command his children after him. I would to God that would be the experience of every young family that is here. There are 4 types of homes. And I hope I won't confuse you by mentioning this. I have a tendency to talk fast. Try to go slow enough here with these 4 descriptions so that you can comprehend them. 4 types of homes. You have no love and no discipline. You have a neglected home. No love, no discipline, a neglected home. Number 2, no love, much discipline. You have an abusive home. No love, much discipline, an abusive home. Number 3, much love, no discipline, a permissive home. Does that make sense? Everything is just loving. We just give our children whatever they want. No discipline, permissive home. And the last one, much love, much discipline, a secure home. And that's a big recipe, isn't it? That's a big recipe, but God gives direction. If we as parents lean on him. In closing here, I'd like to just direct your thoughts over here to to Eastern Missouri, up here in St. Louis, the Gateway Arch. I'd like to talk about the prototype for just a moment. Most of us have probably been to the Gateway Arch. It's called the Gateway to the West. And that has always fascinated me. I've been there several times in my younger years, haven't been there for a long time. But I did a little research on the Gateway Arch, and I remember something I learned there quite some years ago, and I never quite forgot it. And as I thought of what the subject we have here before us this afternoon, you know, how much room is there for error? And then having a prototype, you know, having a vision, having a prototype of what we are looking for and looking toward and trying to accomplish. The Gateway Arch is 630 feet wide from base to base, and it's also 630 feet high. The arch was designed by Finnish-American architect Jiro Saarinen in 1947. Now, that was quite a few years ago. Construction began on February 12, 1963, and was completed on October 28, 1965, 2.5 years, for $13 million, which is equivalent to $195 million in the year 2016. The monument opened to the public on June 10, 1967. It is located at the site of St. Louis's founding on the west bank of the Mississippi River. The arch is the tallest memorial in the United States and the tallest stainless steel monument in the world. Each leg of the Gateway Arch is embedded in 23,570 tons of concrete, 44 feet thick, 60 feet deep. Tremendous anchoring system for the Gateway Arch. The arch is resistant to earthquakes and is designed to sway up to 18 inches in either direction, about this far, a foot and a half, while withstanding winds up to 150 miles per hour. And here's the most impressive thing about the St. Louis Arch. The base of each leg at ground level, 630 feet apart, had to have an engineering tolerance of 1/64th of an inch, or the two legs would not meet at the top. And if you've ever been there and seen the video of how they built the arch, they started at both ends, and they started putting up the triangular pieces, and it came closer and closer together the higher it went. I remember seeing the cranes crawl up the outside on the railway track they put up there. And when they got up to the top, they wanted to be sure that this thing could not be one way or the other. And you do the math, and I did once, I didn't write it down, but 1/64th of an inch, 630 feet high, just being off that thickness would have, I'm thinking it was, I can't remember, 10 inches or more, I can't remember how that was, but it's quite amazing. Can you imagine an architect sitting down in 1947, what kind of equipment would he have had then, and engineering something of this nature, and sure enough, when they got up there, the weight of the cranes pushed the arch together enough the last piece didn't fit in, so they came underneath and they hydraulically pushed the arch apart just enough to set that last piece in, and it was perfect. Fitted there just perfect. They had the finished product, all because someone had a vision. Someone had a vision, and someone had the engineering correct. Now, how much is 1/64th of an inch? And I didn't get out of calipers. I looked at my fingernail. And I do work with inches, but not 64ths. I know about what a 32nd is like. It's half of a 16th of an inch. But a 64th might be, I don't know, is it the thickness of your thumbnail or not? Can you imagine 630 feet apart, 630 feet high, and had to have that kind of accuracy? Now, that was the St. Louis Arch. The Godly Father will have a prototype. What his home should look like. And can we, by God's grace and help, have that prototype in front of us, not a wooden bowl, but the Word of God? Can we have that Word of God as a prototype in front of us at all times by God's help and grace, so that we can have young families that grow up to love Him? Are our homes strong and able to withstand the winds and the storms of today as that wage against the Christian home? Are you as fathers today grounded like the arch in the concrete of God's Word? Do you have God's prototype in front of you? Isaiah 38, verse 19, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. I'd like to leave that with us as a closing thought. Let's remember, God gives direction and will help us. Use the prototype, going from the rough to the finish, only by his grace. Let's stand at this time for a word of prayer. Our Father and God in